Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The fear of the Lord. That's an admittedly, on the one hand, a simple topic, but it's also difficult because it can be difficult to define. What exactly is the fear of the Lord? Part of the challenge is that we have this Bible that all the way throughout we have these messages. We have all of these encounters where the messengers of God, the angels, will appear to a startled person and say, "Do not be afraid." You'll have Jesus himself appear to his apostles and to those he visits. "Do not be afraid." And yet, at the very same time, throughout the scriptures, we are exhorted, commanded, encouraged to fear God. So what do we do with that? On the one hand, I think we have a tendency, I've heard people kind of flatten the fear of God into simply a reverence and awe of God. And surely that is part of the fear of God. There is definitely to be a holy reverence and awe for who God is and all he has done. But I think we lose something if we flatten that out and lose some of the fear and trembling aspect of the fear of the Lord. The psalmist, one of the psalmists does say, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." There is definitely a trembling component to the fear of the Lord, along with the reverence and the awe, the respect. What does the fear of the Lord mean? It can be a difficult concept to pin down because there's just lots of different facets to it, lots of different ways that it's used and defined in the Bible. When you go through and you do like a word search of all the different references where fear is connected to God, you end up with quite a bit. So I'd encourage you to do that. Get a good concordance or jump on the computer and kind of Google those opportunities where fear and God show up together and read through those, study those. That would do a lot to teach one the fear of the Lord, learning about what the scriptures themselves say about it. Listen to some of the Proverbs, because again, this is a theme throughout the book, and hear how the writers of the Proverbs use that phrase, the different nuances, the different looks at the fear of the Lord. So here we go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So like we talked last week we focused on wisdom. If you didn't catch that, you can always look on the website or the app to listen to past sermons. That's a pretty important one for our summer series, Foundational Understanding of Wisdom, right? If you want, as we talked about last week, if you want wisdom, it's essential that you understand the fear of the Lord, right? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A couple times it links the fear of the Lord with life, right? The fear of the Lord prolongs life. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence or a sure fortress. Here, the fear of the Lord is linked to trust. And if you have the fear of the Lord, you have trust in God, and you are secure. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Kind of echoing what we talked about with wisdom last week, the proverb says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, and he will not be visited by harm. The reward of humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Let your heart not envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. And this one's interesting. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So they're setting up the idea of fear of other people and what they say or do to us. in contrast with a trust in the Lord. So fear of the Lord, again, is linked with trust. So you're beginning to hear lots of the different ways that this phrase, this concept of fearing God is used. In some cases, it does mean a trembling, a turning away from sin because of the threat of the wrath and judgment of God. But at other times, the fear of the Lord means a trust in God, a confidence in Him, an encouragement from Him that leads us to life. I think we see a little bit of this tension right in the gospel reading today. A couple of the different ways the fear of the Lord is mentioned. If you look at the back of your bulletin, Jesus is warning us about the fear of man, the fear of other people. He's telling his apostles, he's telling his church, that we will face times of persecution, but we shouldn't be afraid of that, right? He says two times, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid, verse 28, of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, right? With the psalmist, the Lord is my light and my strength, my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? What can man do to me? People around us cannot ultimately harm us. They may cause us trouble in the moment. They may be able to physically put us to death, but they cannot harm us ultimately. Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, he says, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't be afraid of people, but be afraid of God, the righteous and holy judge who can cast us into eternal fire and darkness. But what does he say right after that? Even as he says that we should fear God and his judgment, in verse 29 he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So on the one hand, Jesus says, yes, fear God, who can cast you into hell. On the other hand, he says, this God, this same God, is your Father, who cares even more for you than he does for the sparrows. So don't be afraid. So which is it? Maybe to help us with the fear of the Lord, it would be good to look at some pictures from the scriptures to see what the fear of the Lord looks like. All right, let's think of some examples. Look at Job. It's one of the reasons, one of the ways that he is described. He is a man who feared God and shunned evil. Job is shown in the opening verses of that book to be a man of worship, a man of integrity, a man who prays regularly for his kids. The fear of the Lord is there connected to the character of Job as being one who is upright, who turns away from sin, and who regularly and rightly worships God. What does the fear of the Lord look like? It looks like Abraham. It looks like Abraham being obedient to his father, to God, taking his one and only son, Isaac, whom he loved, up to the mountain and preparing to slaughter him because God commanded it. And God said of Abraham, now I know, now I have experienced that you fear me. What does the fear of God look like? Do you remember the story of Israel when they went down in Egypt and they multiplied and became a great people just like God had promised? And Pharaoh and the Egyptians became afraid of them? So they commanded that the Israelite boys would be slaughtered and put to death so that Israel would stop growing. There were these midwives, the Hebrew midwives. And it says in that opening chapter of Exodus that they feared God. And rather than be afraid of Pharaoh and his might and his threats, they didn't listen to Pharaoh, but they feared God and spared the lives of the Hebrew babies. What does the fear of God look like? It looks like Israel gathered at Mount Sinai. Do you remember that? God brings them out of Egypt and gathers with them. And there on Mount Sinai, what do we see? We see God himself descend upon that mountain in a thick, dark cloud with thunder and lightning. And God gives them the 10 words, the 10 commandments. Exodus chapter 20, it says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. Right? The Israelites, in the presence of this holy and awesome God, knew in their very bones that they could not possibly stand in his presence. They were terrified. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. The Israelites knew they needed a mediator, a go-between, that they could not, they dared not hear from God himself. But what's Moses say to them? He says to the people, here it is again, that crazy dual thing. They're terrified. Moses says, do not be afraid. But then he says, God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So on the one hand, Moses says, don't be afraid. On the other hand, he says, God has come and shown up in this way so that you will learn the fear of God and that will keep you from rebelling against him. What does the fear of the Lord look like? It looks like Moses up on the mountain, face down before God, not long after this, fearing the wrath and the judgment of God because the people of Israel have just broken the first commandment right out of the gate, right? They made that golden calf and worshipped it. And God is threatening to wipe them out. So Moses, terrified of God's wrath, falls down on his face and intercedes on behalf of his own brother Aaron and the people of Israel. What does the fear of God look like? It looks like David, when that poor man Uzzah reached out and touched the holy ark of God and was struck dead. And David stopped trying to bring the ark into Israel and trembled with fear in the presence of this holy God. What does the fear of God look like? It looks like Isaiah when he sees the vision of the holy, holy, holy God. And he says, woe to me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. It looks like Daniel, who again did not fear the edict of the king of Babylon, who said, if anyone prays to any god but me, they'll be put to death. And Daniel continued to pray, even though he was cast into that den of lions. It looks like Daniel, who prays that awesome prayer of repentance on behalf of the nation of Israel, but yet also trusts in the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. It looks like Peter at the miraculous catch of fish when he says, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. It looks like the church when Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 tried to deceive the Holy Spirit and the apostles by bringing an insufficient amount and lying about it to the Lord, and they're struck dead in the moment, and the church fears God. Those are some glimpses of what the fear of the Lord looks like in the Bible. The best example is the Messiah, Jesus himself. Isaiah says that the spirit of the fear of the Lord would rest on him. If you want to see one who walked in the fear of the Lord, look at Jesus. And if you want to see the fullness, I think, of what it means to fear the Lord and to learn the fear of the Lord, I think the best place for us to look is right to the cross. Because there I think we get both of those kind of aspects of the fear of God. Both the trembling that leads to repentance and also the trust that leads to worship. Because here on the cross, right, we surely should tremble. Because there we see how desperately sinful we are, how desperately lost we are, because the perfect Son of God had to die in our place. We see there against the innocent Son of God, the full anger and wrath and judgment against our sins unleashed. And surely that should cause us to tremble. Tremble, as that old spiritual song goes. But it should also give us confidence. And it should also move us to worship and to love Because Jesus took this willingly. He took your sins willingly on himself. He took your judgment willingly on himself. God offered his son because he wants to be your loving father and to pardon all of your sins and to be at peace with you. So the fear of the Lord, yes, at times will drive us to repentance. It will cause us to shake with fear as we consider God. And at times it will drive us to trust and confidence in God because we know that he loves us and is for us because of Jesus. The fear of the Lord comes from a right understanding and a right contemplation of God. It considers all of whom God is. It sees him as holy, as just, as the eternal one who is infinitely powerful, who knows all things and is present everywhere. And it also sees and knows God as one who is love, and who is merciful, and delights to pardon sin for the sake of his son. The fear of the Lord comes from this right knowing and contemplation of God. And the fear of the Lord then gives us a right place in relation to God and in relation to the cosmos. When we learn the fear of the Lord, we learn our place in this world. That we are not the center. That we are not the end-all, be-all. That the world does not revolve around us. But that there is one above and beyond it all who is worth all of our worship, praise, honor, and glory. Who is truly worthy of the fear due his name. The fear of the Lord teaches us a proper humility and a proper acceptance of our creaturely limitations. The fear of the Lord teaches us to trust in this one who has both made our lives and can end them at any moment. So how does the fear of the Lord look in your own life as you walk with God? What might it look like? It's going to impact everything, right? It's going to impact every facet of life. How will the fear of the Lord impact worship? Those who fear the Lord will make it a point to assemble with God's people in his presence on a regular basis. Those who fear the Lord will not just worship him in this space, but will make time to be with God intimately, studying his word, praying with him, worshiping him throughout the week. Those who fear the Lord will put in proper perspective the different voices vying for our attention. And will listen chiefly to God and his will and his ways. They will not fear what their opinions of their friends will be, or their co-workers will be, or their family, or the culture. But they will listen to what God will say, even if it is uncomfortable, even if it flies in the face of what everyone around us believes and wants, even what our own hearts want. We will fear God and we will be obedient to his word above all else. The fear of the Lord will impact our relationships and our families. It will impact how a husband treats his wife and how a wife treats her husband, how parents treat their children and children treat their parents. It will impact how we do our jobs in the workplace. The fear of the Lord will shape everything. It will transform our character, helping us to be humble, helping us not to take for granted even the smallest morsel of food by which God sustains this life. The fear of the Lord will teach us a respect and appreciation for every single day of life, understanding that every day is a gift lived at the pleasure of God. The fear of the Lord impacts absolutely everything. You see that. This is something, again, that I think we grow in, we learn, we practice, we live out, we pray for. So let's do that together now. Let's pray that God would teach us this fear of the Lord. Lord God, Heavenly Father, holy and awesome is your name. Teach us to fear you, to rightly tremble before you as we consider your holiness, your justice, your sovereign rule over all. Teach us also to trust you, to worship you, and to love you, because in Christ you are truly for us and love us deeply. Help us to walk in humility before you. Help us to fear your holy name. For Jesus' sake, amen. For the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds. In Jesus Christ, amen.